just want to do just a bit of review, and then as we get into the first 13 verses here. In our introduction in your lesson, in our last two chapters, that's Revelation 12 and Revelation 13, we carefully examine God's seven principal actors, or seven main characters, if we could say, of the book of Revelation. The first one listed there was the sun-clothed woman. The sun-clothed woman, representing Israel in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. The second is the great red dragon. Of course, we know that that is Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And then in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, we're introduced to the man-child, that is Jesus Christ, that one who will rule all the nations. Amen. And who else could that possibly be but Jesus Christ? Amen. The fourth personage, the archangel of heaven's host, is Michael. Michael, the archangel of heaven's host, and we're introduced to him in Revelation 12, 7, winning the war of heaven when Satan is cast out into the earth. The remnant of the woman's seed, the remnant of the woman's seed is that tribulation Israel during the tribulation, the remnant of Israel will be persecuted. And the Antichrist will literally try to stomp them out of existence. The sixth personage is the person known as the beast. We studied in Revelation chapter number 13, and of course we know that that is Antichrist, that false Christ. We looked at that satanic trinity, of course, Satan being the false God the Father, and the Antichrist being the false God the Son, and the last personage there, the second beast, is the false prophet, also known as the false Holy Spirit. In chapter 13 of Revelation, we see Satan's, and I put in quotation marks, ministry, because I don't know that it's much of a ministry, amen. But Satan's ministry at its zenith. For the first thing he does is he declares himself to be God. He sits in the temple and he commits the abomination of desolation written of in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and then also in 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. He declares himself to be God. Number two, there he demands worship. Look back, if you would, probably not even a page back, Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, speaking of the false prophet here, it says he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be, that they should be killed. He's going to demand worship. And at this point, during the Great Tribulation, he's not Mr. Nice Guy that has risen by peace anymore. You see, the Bible says he is literally going to ascend through peace. But he gets here, and the mask comes off. Who he really is comes out, and he demands worship. He says, worship me or die. And the third thing we see is not only he declares that he's God and he demands worship, but he dictates rationing of essentials. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, look at verse 16 of chapter 13. It says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You see, he is going to ration what can be bought and sold. And Brother Holy, there's only going to be one way to buy or sell, and that's have the mark. You see, I'm glad God wrote that in there in verse 16. He causeth all, both small and great. You know, great people don't really need rationing of food, do they? Rich people don't need rationing of food. They can get all they want. Not during the tribulation. Not during the end. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You don't have a mark, you don't get anything. So here he is. And I want to read this entire quote. It's a tremendous quote from a great author, John Phillips. He just died this year. I believe he was 93 years old. I have many of his commentaries. He said this: "The picture that has unfolded thus far in the apocalypse is that of a world ruined by man. As the seals have been broken and restraint removed, passions in the human heart, long restrained by God, have been allowed to come to full flower and fruit." Let me just stop there. Have you ever wondered why we only use a small percentage of our brain? I know why, Brother Becker. Because God has decreed it. God has restrained us. But during this, when God allows Satan to open the floodgates here, restraint is gone. It says, "have been allowed to come to full flower and fruit. The harvest has been one of complete chaos on earth. With the blowing of the trumpets, the picture has taken an even darker hue of a world ruled by Satan." So mark that. First it was ruined by man, then it's ruled by Satan. Satanic power has been unleashed. The evil one's plans for the subjugation of the race have been allowed to mature. The world has united beneath the banner of the beast. He has been hailed as Messiah, and worship has been offered to both him and the dragon. Satan's schemes have been allowed at long last to reach its high tide mark. However, on your outline, for Satan, his trinity, and those deceived by him, this is as good as it gets. Amen, church? For their sun is setting fast. The Bible says that about Satan. He comes to the earth with great wrath. Why? Because he knows he has but a short season. He knows God has tipped over the hourglass. And every time he looks over at that hourglass, the sands are running through. Thank God for that. Amen. God is only going to allow evil to go so far. And ladies and gentlemen, hallelujah, there's coming a day where there'll be no more evil. There'll be no more sin. Satan and his hordes will be cast into the lake of fire where they belong. In chapter 14, the temper and tone of the book drastically changes. From a world dominated by Satan to a world rescued by God. It was ruined by man. It was ruled by Satan. Hallelujah. One day it's going to be rescued by God. Amen. Number one, if you would, there on the second page, look, number one, if you would, at the Savior. The Savior. Notice his, number one, description. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb." His title here is that of a lamb. This is the most popular title of Revelation, used 27 times. And ladies and gentlemen, I love the fact that a lamb overcomes Satan, that roaring lion. Just a little lamb. Amen? He's a lamb slain. So we see the Savior in His description. We see the Savior in His position. Verse 1 says, "And lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion." He is standing on Mount Zion. You say, Pastor, we know that. Then it says on your outline, "This is not the Mount Zion of the earth, but rather in heaven." You say, "Pastor, well, how do we know that?" Well, let's run a couple cross-references here if we could. Look at verse 3. "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne." Where's the throne of God, ladies and gentlemen? It's in heaven. "And before the four beasts," those four odd angels that we studied earlier, they're in heaven. The elders in heaven, the 24 elders are in heaven. And then if you would, go back a few pages to the book of Hebrews. Chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And we've got the cross-reference for you there. But it's a good one to look up. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verses 22 and 23. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to the God and judge of all, in the spirits of just men made perfect. Here it tells us about that Mount Zion that's in heaven, that heavenly Jerusalem. And so here we find this heavenly scene where Jesus is described as a lamb and he's described as standing on Mount Zion. We see, number one, the Savior. Number two, we see the sealed. We see the sealed. And if you look at verses 1 through 5, we'll look at them. We have seen these 144,000 before in chapter 7 at the beginning of the tribulation. While Satan and his hordes have been destroying and eliminating those that name the name of Christ, these have been a constant thorn. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen. Satan and his imps are out there and they're killing Christians left and right. And here are these 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and they are preaching Jesus Christ. They are preaching repentance. And I can only imagine that the demons of hell just look at them and they cringe and they yell, but there's nothing they can do about it because they're sealed by God. Amen? You know, Vance Havner said this, "You're immortal until God's done with you." You know that? We all are, amen? When God's done with us, He takes us home. But these have a special place. Like Job of old, they have had the hedge of God around them, and Satan cannot touch them. Like Job of old, they've had the hedge of God around them, and Satan can't touch them. You remember that story? Satan wanted to get at Job so bad, and he came to God and he said, Hey, does Job fear you for naught? God said, Well, what do you mean? He said, Well, I tried to get to him, and you've got this hedge around. You just let me at him, but you got this. I can't get around this hedge. Thank God for the hedge, ladies and gentlemen, amen, that God keeps around us. Notice there, if you would, three things here we notice about them. Notice their seal. Notice their seal. And you go back to Revelation chapter 7, verse 2, and it mentions that seal. It says, "And I saw," or verse number 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth." He had this seal. And then verse 4 of Revelation 7, it says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they that were sealed were 144,000. If you look at your outline there, this seal, blank line there, this seal is the Father's name written in their foreheads. Jehovah. You see, these are the real Jehovah's Witnesses. Not the ones you meet that think they are. The false. But these are the 144,000. And by the way, sidebar, if somebody tells you they're part of the 144,000, just ask them which tribe they're from. Amen. Amen. And that'll settle that argument right there. And you can take them to Revelation 7, show them all the tribes, and amen to that. But they're sealed here with the Father's name in their forehead. Remember, back just one chapter ago in your outline, this is counterfeited by Satan. What does he do? Like he always does with God, he counterfeits. And he makes people take a mark in their forehead. Not only their seal, but notice their song, if you would. Verse number 3, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne." The first thing about that song that we know is it's an exalting song. Can I tell you this, folks? We're not going to sing songs about our pastors in heaven. We're not going to even sing songs about our deacons or our friends. We're going to sing songs about Jesus. That's who we're going to sing about in heaven. And I have no doubts as they sung this new song, it was all about the one who was altogether worthy of worship, for he hath redeemed us to God by his blood. It was an exalting song. Something else very interesting about it, it was an exclusive song. I love that. It says there, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed of the earth. That's a song that's special to them. Amen? We don't get to learn that one. I bet it's a good one. Amen? It's an exclusive song. Their seal, their song. And then thirdly, we notice their separation. Their separation. They are separated, and by the way, ladies and gentlemen, we've mentioned this many times, but I want to continue to mention it. Whenever we talk about separation, people always think that means your skirt has to be so long, and you've got to wear a tie, and you've got to carry a King James Bible. Separation is unto God first, and then from things. Amen? Listen, it didn't take me long to get down separation. When I got close to God, I didn't want to be around liquor. When I got close to God, I didn't want to be around wicked movies. The closer I got to God, the easier it was to separate from the world. These are separated ones in three areas. They're separated in their affection. Look at verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. By the way, it's not talking about marriage. It's talking about fornication being a form of idolatry. And we gave you the reference in James. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There's not only were they virgin, I believe they were pure. They hadn't given themselves to women, but they also hadn't given themselves over to spiritual idolatry and fornication. You see, they were separated in their affection. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? God still deserves all our love. More than the football game. Help me again. More than the football game. More than fill in the blank. Amen. He's worthy of our affection. We love Him because He first loved us. They're separated in their affection. They're separated in their devotion. Verse 4 says, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. God's still worthy of our devotion. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And they're not only separated in their affection and their devotion, but they're separated in their communication. It says in verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile. Ladies and gentlemen, may that be said of us. When we go to our places of work, may they say, that person, they may not say it like this, they're separated unto God, but they may say it like this, there's something different about that person. They may not put their fingers on it, but may no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. Amen? Amen? May we be separated in our communications. Number 3, not only the Savior and the seal, but we see the scent. The scent. Those that are sent here in verses 6 through 11. And I'm going to move quickly through this. I just looked up at the time and it's 10 minutes after 9. No, it's only 10 minutes after 8. Amen. God sends forth 3 angels here. God sends forth 3 angels. And you see the word there, angelos, angels, messengers, to carry 3 different messages to the inhabitants of the earth. Let us notice their proclamations concerning, first of all, belief in verses 6 and 7. It says there, we learn that Satan has been deceiving the world and causing people to fear and worship him. And here, God sends this first angel with the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel. Don't confuse this with the gospel of grace. There's some everlasting good news here. That is, despite how it looks, it is God who is to be feared and worshipped, and He will soon judge Satan. Listen, if you're dwelling on the earth during the tribulation, that's some good news. Amen. That's some good news to know that it doesn't matter how it looks, God is still God. Amen? Remember what He said in Matthew chapter number 5? He said, "Fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in heaven." What was he saying there? Hey, they're gonna put you to the stock. They're gonna put you to the rack. They're gonna torture you. They may even kill you, but they can't touch your soul. I have charge of that. Oh, God says here, the good news is God is still in control and He will judge one day. Not only the message concerning belief, but number two, the message concerning Babylon. The message concerning Babylon. This is the first mention of Babylon in Revelation, and certainly it is not the last, and we will have a considerable, probably two lessons on Mystery Babylon, Mother of Harlots, in Revelation chapter 17. Here is the second angel's message that is the entire political, religious, and economic system of the beast is doomed. Babylon is fallen. It's a prediction of what's going to happen just a few chapters later. Here's the second angel's message, is that the entire political, religious, and economic system of the beast is doomed. Lastly, number three, a message of belief, a message of Babylon, a message concerning the beast. A message concerning the beast. The third angel's message is that of warning, and yet also of comfort. For those who choose to worship the beast and receive his mark, there will be an undiluted wrath. Folks, I don't know of a more frightful verse in the Scriptures than verse number 10 of Revelation 14. Look at it. Verse number 10, Revelation 14. Talking about those that receive the mark. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation." Today, ladies and gentlemen, that person that cusses God, that person that says, "This is hell right here, right now," you know what they enjoy? The mercy of God. Whether they realize it, whether they recognize it, they enjoy the mercy of God. And for this crowd, God says, there is no more mercy. Folks, that's a scary verse. If I had one verse to tell somebody that was going to go through the tribulation, "Don't take the mark," this would be the one. And then not only undiluted wrath, but be unending torment. Verse number 10 at the end, it says, "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his names." One of the most awful things about hell, and ladies and gentlemen, there are too many to number, but one of the most awful things of hell is there is no rest from the torment. You see, rest itself is mercy. Have you ever just so badly needed rest? I mean, you just got to the point. I think of Lem and Katie with the baby. Amen. Listen, they need some rest. Now, thankfully, they got good support. They got grandma and grandpa, both sides in church that can help them. There are times when you're just worn out and need rest. There's no rest. You heard the term, no rest for the wicked? Here's where you find it. No rest, day nor night. Unending torment. Think of the worst pain you've ever had, and it never goes away. Never. However, to those who defy the beast, to those who have faith in Christ, there is eternal rest in verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Dr. Malone used to joke to us all the time. We'd say to him, of course he was in his 80s and he looked tired. And we'd say, Doc, you look tired today. He said, I am tired. He said, I got tired ever since I got saved. I've been tired. And he used to say this, I'll get all the rest I need when I'm in heaven. And that's true. They rest from their labors. And not only eternal rest, but eternal reward in verse 13. It says, and their works do follow them. How about that, folks? God not only gives us rest, and He gives us something we really don't deserve, which is heaven, but then on top of that, He gives us something we don't even deserve, and that's rewards for serving Him. You know, to serve Him ought to be enough of a privilege. We do it whether we're rewarded or not. But God keeps perfect records, and He's going to reward one day those that faithfully serve Him. And those at this time that say, I will not receive the mark. And it's going to be hard to not receive the mark, but God keeps perfect records. Father, we love You.